It is so good to be with you again this morning on such a cold spring day. I'm liking the cold spring. I don't mind that we're shortening the summer. Summer's my fifth favorite season, so I don't mind at all. I'm going to try to organize all my books on this little podium here. I can't believe this study and the semester is coming to a close. I'm just in shock that this is the last one. And I've talked to a lot of you, and I've heard a lot of comments about what a rich time this has been to be studying the sovereignty of God and how each one of us has been able to learn a different facet of God's incredible sovereignty and His goodness and His love and His character. And so I'm happy to be with you on this final day to kind of hopefully participate in wrapping this up and maybe solidifying some of the truths in each of our minds so that as we move on to the summer and to the rest of our lives, that we don't leave all this behind. We don't say, oh, that was nice. Now, let's just move on. I have thoroughly enjoyed reviewing the truths in this book, even though I haven't been able to be with you day in and day out, even though I get the privilege of being home and homeschooling my kids. And trust me, we're doing a lot of this kind of stuff at home as well. So I get to teach these. I just teach them to my three girls on the couch. Over the past several months, as we've been anticipating this study and even during the semester, I've had a number of friends go through incredibly difficult times and across the country, but being able through phone calls and emails to participate with them in the trials that God has had for them. One carried a child for 5 months that she knew, she actually found out at her 20-week sonogram that the child would die upon delivery. And I got to walk through those days with her and just see God's amazing peace and confidence that He gave my friend, as she knew that this little life, this was all the life this child was going to have on this earth, was that her little boy's time in her womb. And I got to go through that with her. And so much wanted to be there physically with her, but God didn't allow that. Another friend has been abandoned by her husband of over 20 years, leaving her with a number of children. She's working two jobs, living in a two-bedroom apartment in a not-so-great part of town. And I've been able to see her and be encouraged by her, hear her say things like, God is so good. God gives me so much joy. I have no idea what the future holds, but I know He does. And to see the confidence that God has given her. And I look at her and have to say, okay, Lord, I'm struggling here because I don't get this one. But You're good to my friend, and You're going to give her the grace, and You're doing what's right in her life, even though I'm having a hard time seeing this one. Others have gone through horrible physical problems. But through all of them, I have had the privilege of seeing the joy that God has given them through their tears as they trust God, as they apply the truths that you and I have been studying this semester, even through their darkest days. And that's always such an encouragement, isn't it? When we can see other sisters and brothers in Christ and see what God is doing in them and know, I mean, I know you're a wonderful person, but I know that it's your wonderful God that is enabling you. And each one of them would stand up here and tell you, it's not me. You know, this is supernatural. God is working this because I am weak and frail. And I've been reminded of the hymn, a number of hymns, actually. It's interesting because I went through a time when a lot of the hymns sounded so old. You know, just, you know, people don't sing those anymore. And then the more I go through and the more I experience of life, all of a sudden I'll find myself singing, simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly, trusting as the days go by, trusting Him whate'er befall, trusting Jesus, that is all. The one that Kirsten picked this morning, trust and obey. I can remember thinking, oh, that is so simplistic. And you know what? It is, but it's also true. Trust and obey. It comes down to that, doesn't it? So there's so many that you think, these people actually knew what they were talking about. I think maybe they experienced some dark days, and they experienced a wonderful, sovereign, loving Savior. How can we have that kind of trust? That's what we've been talking about this semester, isn't it? And we've answered a number of questions, and I just wanted us to look very briefly at an overarching view to ask ourselves the big questions. What have we learned? Well, we have learned that in order to trust God, we must know what He's like. Trust isn't just something we work up, is it? Trust comes from knowing God, from knowing His character. The next question, in whom are we trusting? Well, we're trusting in God. Not in people, not in governments, not in our plans and our abilities. We're trusting in a person, the person of God. Why can we trust Him? Because of His character, who He is. Bridges, over and over again, has hit us with His sovereignty, His wisdom, and His love. His sovereignty over people, nations, and nature. His wisdom is infinite wisdom, knowing everything and every possibility and every contingency, and what one little act, the ramifications for generations. He's infinitely wise and infinitely loving. He's worthy of our trust. Well, how can we trust God? He's got to enable us, doesn't He? This isn't a work that we can just manufacture. He has to enable us, but we must also choose to trust. It's a choice. You talked about that last week. When are we to trust? You can answer this. All the time. In everything. Again, one of those airtight words, in everything. In all things. And we want to make the exception clause. Except for what I'm experiencing. But when? Always. And that brings us to today's lesson. What will this trust look like? What is this going to look like? If the honor of God is our chief concern with all that we've studied, then our primary response will be what? I will trust God. I will trust God. And that's our primary response. Now, do you recognize the word response? Have you heard that word recently, like Sunday morning? Response. I thought that was so fascinating that we would hit that. That trust isn't just something we manufacture, and these other things that we're going to talk about in a minute from this chapter, but it's a response. I respond to something. Well, what we're responding to is the knowledge truth, in spirit and in truth. We're talking about that on Sunday mornings. Truth, the truth about who God is, the truth about His character. And it's because of that truth that our response is one of trust. Bridges mentions that that's the chief response. I will trust God. But that then there are what he calls corollary responses, responses that go along with trust. And he mentions the following, and you studied this. He mentions thanksgiving, worship, humility, forgiveness, prayer for deliverance, seeking God's glory. These responses go along with trust. It's a package deal. This is what it looks like, okay? If you want to look at it that way, what does trust look like? It looks like thanksgiving, worship, humility, forgiveness, prayer for deliverance, seeking God's glory. It's a tangible evidence that you and I are trusting God when these other aspects are manifest in our lives. Now, you went through this in your book. You went through it with the study. You're going to be talking about it here in a minute. There's no way that in these few minutes we have together we can do it justice. But I just want us to review here these main corollary responses. Thanksgiving. If you and I truly trust God, If we know that he is indeed sovereign, wise, and loving, then we will see everything as coming from his good hand. When we see everything as coming from his good hand, what is the natural response? Thanksgiving. To give thanks. When someone gives you a good gift, the response should be a thankful heart. If we see that everything we get from God's hand is, in eternal terms, a good thing, even if it's difficult, even if we don't like it, even if we don't enjoy it at the time, if we truly believe what God has said, that he works all things together for our good and his glory, then each gift that we receive, each circumstance that we receive from the hand of God, our response can be thankfulness, gratitude. Now, that's a work of the Spirit, isn't it? It's also a choice. The same as we talked about, I will trust God, that it's a choice. Thankfulness is a choice. Now, I remember when I first realized that I didn't have to wait to feel thankful, that I didn't have to wait until I felt anything to obey many of God's commands, that I had to obey and seek him to change my heart, seek the Holy Spirit to change me. So giving thanks is another one of those choices. We must obey. And so there are many times, aren't there, in our lives when we don't feel particularly thankful, and yet we're commanded, and so we say, thank you. Thank you, God. Now, it's okay to also say, I don't like this. And we'll talk about asking for deliverance. That's okay to be honest with the Lord and say, this is hard. I would prefer another path. This isn't fun. I don't get this. I don't understand this. I mean, honestly, this morning I had to apply this to the Virginia Tech disaster. Okay? I look at that. I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't understand it. And I'm not even personally affected. And yet it's senseless. It's massive. It's horrible. And yet I had to walk through in my own prayer time this morning, God, you are sovereign over the Virginia Tech massacre. You are loving. You are good. There's not one of those people affected that this was not your eternal plan. Their lives were not cut short from your perspective. You had this planned from the beginning. Okay? Now, that's tough. I don't understand that. And yet, we have to be thankful. We have to say, therefore, God, you are good. Thank you for your work. Thank you that you will work even this out for good. Bring people to yourself. Glorify your name in multi-generationally through this. So it's a choice. It also, thankfulness shows a spirit of dependence, doesn't it? Now, this is the flip side. What do we tend to do when things are going well? Do we have a grateful heart? Sometimes, but I'll be honest with you, I often struggle the most when things are going fine, in the sense of just get distracted. Notice how I phrase that, just get distracted. We'll talk about that in a minute, how we redefine our sin. I can tool along and, you know, think I'm grateful and realize, you know, I haven't thanked the Lord for my husband, my kids, my health, I'm just tooling along enjoying it. And if we thank God deliberately, making that choice, it shows a spirit of dependence. Lord, I am dependent upon you for my very breath and heartbeat. I am dependent upon you for the mental ability to form a sentence. Thank you for all of these things. We need to have a spirit of thankfulness. Another response is worship. Right back where we were Sunday morning. As we encounter our great Lord and his character and his power, we will worship. I love the R.C. Sproul conversation that Tom relayed to you. I remember getting to hear him do that and say, tell the story about when he spoke with that young pastor, Bill Hybels, 25 years ago, and Hybels was trying to make things interesting and, you know, make it relevant. And R.C. pointed out that in Scripture, every time a person really has an encounter with God, never once have they said, that was boring. That was irrelevant. I mean, when we encounter God, we worship. Notice in your time, you can start out your morning dull, dead. You focus on the attributes of God. You mentally go through all of His aspects of His character. You mentally praise Him for everything you can think of. And you know what? What happens to your heart? There's a response of worship and awe. Worship from the heart in times of adversity also implies an attitude of humble acceptance. These are Bridges' words. Humble acceptance of our part of God's right to do as He pleases in our lives. I'm going through with the girls slowly. It's going to take me at least two. A study by a Sunday school curriculum from John Piper's church called The ABCs of God. And they love this study. It's fabulous. And they have a little book with all the ABCs, and we learn an attribute and a verse and a definition. And then they get to color. So it's got it all. But I love his definition of sovereignty. God has the right, the wisdom, and the power to do as He pleases. The right, the wisdom, and the power to do as He pleases. And when we realize that, we worship. Our hearts respond with worship. Another response that goes along with trust is humility. As we trust such a powerful, all-wise, loving God, the contrast with our own hearts will be stark, won't it? Have you noticed how many of you often pray through acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication? Do you know that? It's just a way to structure your prayers, and it has often helped me so much because, you know, even without saying, I'm going to switch from adoration to confession right now, that's just what happens. Because as I focus on God and His unchanging character, the next breath I'm saying, and I am so fickle. And as I focus on God and His incredible love, the contrast is, and I am so selfish. And et cetera, every single attribute just highlights, it magnifies, it shines a spotlight on my sin. Lord, You are so wise. And then in the next moment, I'm thinking, I'm so ignorant. I know nothing. I'm so foolish. So as we focus on God and His attributes, as we trust Him, then our response is humility. We are instantly brought low because the contrast is so great. And we're also aware that we can't take credit for anything good. If we are truly trusting God, knowing that He is providing life and breath and sustenance and friendship and is in control of the weather, even Texas weather the last few weeks, woo! As He is in control of everything, then can we take credit for anything good? No, we know that anything good that we have any part of is sheer and complete grace. We can't take credit for anything good in our lives. If it were up to us, we would destroy and decimate everything we touch. Another response is forgiveness. And Bridges reminded us first to realize how much we have been forgiven. We tend to forget that, don't we, when we're focused on other people and their faults. And it helps us to look beyond the person who is only the instrument. If we remember the chapter that we did on God's sovereignty over people, when we truly recognize that God is sovereign even over people, that He is sovereign over their sinful acts, even though He is not contaminated in any way by their sin, then it makes it much easier to say, this was the instrument of God's work in my life. an unpleasant instrument. But nonetheless, this person is used as an instrument in God's hand. How can I hold a grudge? If God had wanted it any differently, he would have changed it. And yet God sovereignly allowed this. And so it makes it easier to forgive when we recognize that person is not ultimately sovereign. Yes, they're responsible for their sin, but God works even through their sin. So he's worked all things together, even through that person who messed up my life. Didn't ultimately mess up my life, because that's exactly what God had intended from eternity past. Another response, prayer for deliverance. And I liked this a lot because I have known dear people, and I can think of several, who really, in practice, have acted as though the only thing, how can I put this, that prayer for deliverance is the only act of faith. Does that make sense? And I like the way Bridges balances this. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Bridges teaches us in this, as long as the outcome is in doubt, we can ask for deliverance, and that's good and right. But with what spirit? With the spirit of humble acceptance of Christ, of not my will, but yours be done. So as long as there is hope of change, we can ask for deliverance, and we should. However, trusting, this is a direct quote, trusting God for the grace to accept adversity is as much an act of faith as is trusting him for deliverance from it. And so, should God choose not to deliver you from that adversity, it's as much faith to say, and I will accept this from God's hand, as it is to constantly pray, be praying for that miracle. Okay? So we do pray for deliverance. And he gives the illustration of having an unbelieving child. As long as there is hope, you pray, but at the same time pray, but not my will, but yours be done. And handle the adversity as from the hand of God. And then the final response is seeking God's glory. And this is really where we started. But if we seek God's glory in everything, it's going to manifest in how we respond, isn't it? That response is going to be, God be glorified. Whatever happens, God be glorified. It really isn't all about me. It's about God. Random thought just crossed my mind. Just a funny thing that Katie saw, a bumper sticker that said, am I self-centered or is it just me? And so I love that because it just shows, you know, really, we're so self-focused. So it really isn't all about me. It's all about God. If we're not manifesting these responses, guess what? Okay, if trust leads to these responses. Let's do a little logic here. You're all past the logic stage, so I think you can handle this. If we're trusting God, and trusting God manifests these things, thankful heart, humility, worship, etc., then if we're not manifesting these things, what does it show? Good, you did well. Okay, then we're not really trusting God. Now, often, we don't even discern that, do we? We don't even discern that we're not trusting God. We're experts at redefining that. We redefine our sin. And I did it just a few minutes ago and caught myself and pointed it out to you. I personally believe that one of the reasons that we often don't discern our sin is because of the word choice, our vocabulary. We're sloppy. Actually, we're probably doing it deliberately, but I'll just give us the benefit of the doubt and say we're sloppy. We don't use biblical, spiritual terminology. Let me give you some examples about this. We're not worried or anxious. We're concerned, troubled, overwhelmed, or stressed. We're not ungrateful. We're distracted. or we just forget to give thanks. We're not neglecting worship. We just have too much to do to sit around. I got to get busy. We're not bitter or forget or unforgiving. We're hurt. I can cling to that one a while, can you? We're not self-reliant and proud, lacking a dependent spirit on God. We're hardworking and responsible. If anything's going to get done around here, I've got to do it. We're not seeking our own glory. We're just trying to, our best to make a comfortable life or getting the respect that we deserve. Do you see what happens, though, when we, this is what we do, right? Okay, you are joining me in this, please. Okay. You see what happens when we talk to ourselves like this? All of a sudden, sin isn't sin. We don't call it sin. We're calling it something else that's safe and neutral. Okay? And it creeps in on us, doesn't it? I mean, this happened earlier this week to me. I didn't want to say that I was anxious. That's a biblical term, and that means I'm sinning. We're doing something wrong. I just want to feel overwhelmed. You know, I just want my list to be my list. I just have so much to do, and it's just been such a busy season, and there's no way I can get all this done. And it's not sin. That's just too busy, too many things. We do this a lot. And when we don't see sin as sin, we can't confess sin. When we don't confess sin, we don't seek God's wisdom and His solutions. Because we don't even see it as a spiritual issue. But guess what? Everything is ultimately a spiritual issue. Okay? The way we respond is a spiritual issue. And so let's be really careful. I want to hit this point because I don't want us leaving this study and not even recognizing that we're doing it again, okay? That we're not trusting God again. In order to respond the proper way, we've got to recognize when we aren't responding the proper way. Don't finish this study on trusting God and then go back to living just like you were before. Just as anxious, just as ungrateful, just as bitter, proud, self-reliant, focused on your own glory and wanting your own way. Don't do it. I can't do it either. We've got to ask the Lord to help us to learn to recognize the sinful, untrusting responses. Ask Him to help you see when you're not filled with trust, thanksgiving, worship, humility, forgiveness, dependence, and seeking God's glory. You've got to recognize when you're not manifesting those responses, because that's going to show you you're not trusting God. It's not going to help for you to have even this whole book memorized if you go on and live the way you were living before this study ever started. Some practical helps. It helps me to say, okay, fine. How? What can I do? Daily, fill your mind with who God is, with what He's like. We need to seek to start every single day, every morning, with a time of adoration and praise. But what do you want to start your day with? Give me some things you want to start your day with. Coffee. Well, that can come before. As long as you have it in your hand while you... Okay. Coffee. Okay, a temptation for me is to check my email. Okay? Check the weather, and then, oh, that headline looks interesting. You know, and pretty soon, I don't even know that 20 minutes has gone by, and oh my goodness, I've taken a big chunk of my morning. What else? Laundry? Dishes? Chores? Plan your day? Whatever. What? Yes. Okay, that's right. Our supplication, asking God. That's right. The needs. And that's a real temptation. And thank you, Teresa, because that's one of the main ones I experience as well. Even when I say I'm not going to do these other things, I may say I have a cup of coffee because I've set it up the night before. But even as I sit down, I have to discipline myself to say, Lord, my brain is on all the stuff, but help me now to focus on you and you alone. And it is amazing the difference that that makes. And it's a discipline, though. It doesn't happen. It is an absolute discipline. And that's where this fall, as we go through the attributes of God, that's going to be transforming. Even if you've gone through a study on the attributes of God, you focus on the Lord and then you sit down and your mind is filled with who He is. And as you focus on who He is, all the other stuff pales. Because if you're talking about a God who is above all, created everything, is sustaining everything, then you know what? I think He can handle your problem. And so it gives us such a bigger grasp of God. So determine to start every morning with a time of adoration and praise. Drag up yesterday. And see, and yet if you focus on God first, then it's like, God, you're the God of yesterday, and all that's done and over, and I'm supposed to move beyond and help me to focus on you and what you have for me from this point on. So that's good. But start every day, determine to start every day with a time of adoration and praise. Make giving thanks a habit. I can tell when I start just getting sour that I have gotten out of the habit of thanking God for everything. And so I work very hard when I recognize that. It creeps up on me, and I usually don't catch it until it's suddenly, it's been a while. I've been feeling sour. I'll start the day, time of adoration and praise, and then through every activity, thank you for my washing machine. Thank you for hot water. Thank you for life. Thank you for my kids. Thank you that I get to... Just thank you for everything I can think of. And getting in a habit, and it's amazing. I could go all day. Truly amazing. Sounds biblical. In everything, give thanks. Giving thanks should be a habit. Thank you for the car. Thank you that you're in control, even of this situation. Thank you that you protected Vonda. Thank you that she doesn't have a car because we don't understand that and we don't like it, but you're sovereign over Vonda's accident. Thank you. And if we thank God for everything, what a difference that will make in our attitude. So make it a habit. Learn to recognize when your emotions are in turmoil. Okay, our emotions are a good indication of what's going on in our heart. We don't listen to them in the sense of follow them and obey them. But guess what? When you're in turmoil, is that a sign of being filled with the Spirit? No. So learn to recognize, oh my goodness, I'm in turmoil. Turmoil is not of God. I need to seek God's face to tell me why I'm in turmoil. What is this? Beyond hormones and, you know, still, I'm teasing, but at the same time, the Lord uses those emotions to show us we are not trusting, and we must trust whether our physical selves are in line that day or not. We've got to trust God. So recognize when you're in turmoil and stop and sit down and say, Lord, I'm in turmoil and I don't even know why. You're going to have to show me, because I don't know what sin this is, but turmoil is not of you, and therefore this is sin, because I'm not manifesting love and peace and joy and gentleness and patience and self-control, so therefore this is not of you. And sometimes that takes a while, doesn't it? I don't know if you're in the habit of doing that, but there are seasons where I will sense, I don't even know what sin it is, but this is not of God. And just seek His face, and He does. He convicts. He will show you, because the Holy Spirit isn't nebulous. The Holy Spirit doesn't work in generalities. He's very specific, and He will answer that prayer to convict you and to show you where you are in sin. Call your emotions by biblical spiritual terms. Anxiety is anxiety. Bitterness is bitterness. anger is not frustration. Anger is anger. Okay? Call it what it is. It's very painful, okay? But when you call it what it is, you can deal with it biblically. Then seek God's answers for that. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Trust in the little and the big, what you talked about last week. A dependent spirit in every detail. And sometimes, I think you talked about this last week, it's sometimes easier in the big things, isn't it? I mean, when my dad was dying, I knew God was in control, because I sure wasn't. When Lauren was deathly ill, I knew that I wasn't in control. But on a day-to-day basis, I want to take that control back. And I have a harder time trusting Him for homeschooling, okay, than I do for major illness, destruction, death. So in everything, cast it on Him. Beware of trusting God's means and gifts more than you're trusting in Him. Again, we've talked about this, but I just want to hit it again. You don't trust in you utilize doctors and medicine, but your trust can't be in them. You have to plan and work hard, but your trust can't be in your hard work and in your plans, etc. Trust in God, not merely His means and gifts. Talk to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Talking is active. Listening is passive. Better yet, preach to yourself. I love to walk, but if anybody sees me walking, they're probably going to think I'm crazy, because when I'm really, I'm stumped. I will believe what God has said. I will not trust my emotions. God is sovereign over this situation. I will obey, and I stomp it out. As far as I can go, and just preaching to myself, God, you have. I did this when my dad was dying. I'd take like a 20-minute walk before I went over and cared for him every day. Say, God, you have told me you will sustain me, and you have promised that you will, and I'm going to trust you because I don't feel like I can handle this another day. And but I would preach to myself God's truth and be able to go and do another day. But I couldn't listen to myself. Or bad shape. Whether you feel like it or not, you preach to yourself, you talk to yourself, whether you feel it or not. And then all of this is dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We have to have that spirit of dependence. So depend on the Holy Spirit to enable you to have this kind of trust. We all know many stories of those who have trusted God through incredible circumstances. And maybe you can share some of those in your time in just a few moments. But one particular story came to mind this week as I finished preparing this. Maybe you've heard of Louisa Stead. She was widowed at an early age when her husband was drowned while attempting to save a child off of Long Island Sound. After her husband's death, she and her young daughter Lily were in extreme poverty. And during one of these difficult times, someone anonymously left food and money on her doorstep. And she wrote, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Later, both she and her daughter ended up being missionaries in South Africa. And I thought it would be fitting for us to end our time singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." You should each have a sheet you can share with your neighbor. And after we sing, I'm going to close by reading a prayer written by John Piper. Let's sing this song together.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I fruit Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, sweet, sweet, trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that He is with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, all for grace to trust Him more.
Pray in your hearts with me as I read. Father, we say with the psalmist, such knowledge is too wonderful for us. It is too high. We cannot attain it. We stand in awe of your infinite knowledge and wisdom. We are filled with questions, but you are filled with answers. There is no mystery to you. There are no facts you do not know, no problems you cannot solve, no events you cannot explain, no hypocrisy through which you do not see. Oh, grant us to see and to feel that your all-knowing mind, together with your power and grace, makes you utterly trustworthy. Your counsel takes everything into account, including the past and the future. Your good plan will never be altered owing to unforeseen events. We can count on you. And as we do, Father, share with us, we pray, enough of your great wisdom and enough of your great knowledge that we may live and love and finally die in a way that brings life to others, satisfies our soul, and honors you. The lips of the wise are a fountain of life, and oh, how we long to bring life to the perishing. Grant us your wisdom in the measure we can bear. In Jesus' name, amen.